Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Praise to you, glory to you, O Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Good morning. Have you ever had a hard time falling asleep at night? Yeah, me too. What keeps you awake? Yeah. Your dog barking and snoring? Okay. Anyone else? Things you... The homework you forgot to do? Yeah. Do you think any of those people out there sometimes have a hard time falling asleep? What do you think they might have trouble falling asleep, or what keeps them awake, perhaps? I'm guessing I probably kept my mom awake some nights. Your dad snoring, okay. There's all those little things that give us stress in our life, sometimes big things. Sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's work. Sometimes it's family, but we have things that kind of keep us awake sometimes at night, don't we? When I was a kid, sometimes I had a recurring dream, and I'd get kind of scared, and I couldn't get back to sleep. So what do you think I would do? Read a book? No? No? I'd usually find my way down the stairs, and then I'd find Mom and Dad's bed, and then I'd wake them up and tell them, "I can't sleep. I had this bad dream, or something's bothering me. Something's keeping me awake." And sometimes they'd talk to me, kind of reassure me. Things would get better. Sometimes they'd pray with me. Had a little prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Stay with me throughout the night and wake me in the morning light." And somehow that presence of being with them helped me out. Sometimes I made it back to my own bed. Sometimes I don't think I made it back to my own bed. But that sense of relief and comfort that someone is thinking about you, someone that's caring for you. And in the psalm that we read this morning, there is the phrase right at the end, "I'll both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone make me lie down in safety." That's what God wants us to be able to do, is to lie down in peace and safety and sleep. And the second lesson that Karin read this morning had the phrase, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. That we're God's children, and our Father wants to give us that sense of peace so that we can rest in God's arms and rest in peace. And our next hymn is one of my favorite ones. It's one of the favorites of my mom and my grandma Anderson's, and it talks about how we're able to rest in the Father's arms. Would you join me in prayer? Dear God, thank you for coming to us to give us comfort and peace. Give us comfort. Help us to sleep, trusting in your peace. Amen. So what did we talk about this morning? How to sleep. You don't need to sleep the rest of this morning, but yes, you can. A what? A Z? That would have been good. No, it isn't a Z this morning. But we talked about sleep. We talked about what else? Waking up, resting, a sense of peace in God's arms. What? Prayers? Yeah, we talked about praying. Anya, what's your guess for the cookie this morning?
A Z.
A Z would have been good. It's close to a Z. Where are you at when you're sleeping? You're sleeping bag? In a bed. Our cookie this morning is a bed. Thanks for coming up. And invite the congregation to join in singing This Is My Father's World. And we'll sing the third verse a cappella. It's the only hymn that's in the red hymnal this morning. And it's hymn number 781. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's an odd question, but have you ever had to prove that you're alive? Theologian Martin Marty recently wrote in the Christian Century about the challenge a veteran, Charles Hubbard, had in this regard. I quote, "This Vietnam vet received a letter from the U.S. Department of Veteran Affairs informing him that he was dead, and that his family needed to return $1,000 of payments and benefits. A victim of stolen identity, Hubbard found his checking account closed by the VA. After he made an extensive case for being alive, the VA informed him it would take 8 months for him to be officially brought back to life. That's when they could restore his pension benefits." Unquote. How do you prove that you're alive? Jesus appeared to two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, yet they didn't recognize him until he sat down and broke bread together with them. In today's gospel, it's interesting that Jesus didn't decide to reveal himself in some dramatic, powerful way like descending from the clouds in glory. Instead, Jesus is revealed by showing the scars in his hands and side, by showing his woundedness to the disciples. They show him the wounds, and then he invites them, "Touch and see." It's like when you visit someone following surgery or an accident, and they show you their scars or stitches to prove the accident really happened or the surgery. Jesus' scars are evidence. The resurrection doesn't change the fact that Jesus suffered and was wounded. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It wasn't just a resuscitation. Death can no longer contain him. Jesus' resurrection means that we also will be resurrected. That's what the Apostle Paul proclaims in Romans 6. "Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll also be united with him in a resurrection like his." Someone recently reflected with me about what our resurrected bodies might look like. Will our resurrected bodies still bear witness to the wounds, the scars that we've experienced in this life? Will our resurrected bodies look like they were when we were 20, or 30, or 40, or 80? How fast will you be able to run the 40-yard dash? What will be your resurrected weight? Will I finally be able to dunk a basketball? What will our resurrected bodies be like? Somehow, our bodies remain a vehicle, a medium, through which we will encounter God. But we don't have all the answers now. The Apostle Paul, I think, is helpful. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully understood." And in 1 Corinthians 15, "Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishably, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Then the saying that is written will be fulfilled, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory.' Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We will be resurrected, but what is healed? What is restored? Scripture tells us it's a mystery, and it's best to leave it at that and give thanks that the victory is ours through Jesus. The promise in the second lesson in 1 John was, "Beloved, you are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been fully revealed." In the end, bodies are important. Jesus' body is important because Jesus' body is the one who died and rose for you. Now your body is important because you're the one that's bearing witness to that resurrected body. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, I think the anxiety must have been high. Jesus' first words to the followers were, "Peace be with you." Jesus inaugurates a sense of peace that's born out of that anxiety. The gospel tells us, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. So Jesus asks for a piece of fish to eat to prove that he's not a ghost. Who can really blame the disciples for their disbelieving and wondering? As someone has said, if the dead don't stay dead, what can you count on? Where is the resurrected Jesus today? I asked a few people this week where they've seen Jesus, or to put it another way, where have they seen the resurrected Christ made known in their lives or in this community? I asked Colleen Nicholson if I could share where she told me that she saw Jesus before and after her husband Erling was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. She saw Jesus in the long walks that a member took with Erling to help him calm down before the medications worked for him. She recalled the hours over the years during which Jesus was made known to her and Erling through the care of this community of faith. Some of the time was spent sitting and visiting. Some of the time was spent in prayer. Some of the time it was simply just being present, not needing to say a word. Colleen talked about resting in the fellowship as a way to describe the church. The church, that is, the people of God, was a blessing through which she saw Jesus, and it helped give them hope whether Erling was at home or in long-term care. Others, when I asked where they saw the resurrected Jesus this week, immediately said they saw Jesus in the many blessings they've received. In their health, in a loving spouse, in the gift of family, and people who call and check on them. In living in a community where people look out for each other. In people who plow and shovel snow for folks who can't. They saw Jesus in the people who stop by and visit and pray with them. In a safe community, in the work that they were able to do. In the places that they've been able to live during their life. In the various churches that they were members of, in the beauty of God's creation, in their children, in their health, in the caregivers in this community. And the list went on and on, concluding with, "I see Jesus through all the blessings that I receive every day." I've seen the resurrected Jesus in the lives of teachers in our schools, in the volunteer work of those in the community with emergency services, and those who help promote healthy lives through the community center, and those who work to develop emergency plans to keep children and adults safe when tragedies hit. I see the resurrected Jesus in the women who gather to sew quilts this week, and in Marge as she shares a devotion with them. Jesus is made known in all these ways and so many, many more. As I heard where the responses of people who had seen or where they had seen the resurrected Jesus, what struck me was a sense of gratitude that permeated those conversations. A sense of gratitude that enables one to recognize Jesus in our lives, in each other, in this church, and in the community. And that's a good thing, because at the end of today's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples, "You are witnesses of these things." That is, witnesses to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead and is here in flesh and blood. That's what Jesus is telling us today as well. You are my witnesses. It's not you were, or it's not you will be, but you are. You are witnesses here and now, in this moment, in this life, in your daily life. Being a witness doesn't depend on your education or age or experience or your decision whether or not to be a witness. It's not even optional. It's not something you do one day and take the next day off. It's a constant. It's a way of life. It's who you are. David Loess writes, and I quote, "We bear witness to things that are important to us all the time. We bear witness to great movies or TV programs we've seen and want others to enjoy. We bear witness to the accomplishments or failures of our sports teams. We bear witness to the important events in our family or work lives. We bear witness, that is, tell someone about the things that matter to us all the time. It's not really all that different when it comes to our faith. Witnessing doesn't mean shoving our faith down someone's throat or threatening them with eternal hellfire if they don't believe like we do. It's simply telling them where God is at work, at home or at work or at school, through a stranger or a friend, a doctor, a teacher, a neighbor, even through ourselves. We bear witness all the time. We're just not used to thinking about it in terms of our faith. Bearing witness is nothing more than saying where you think God is at work in your life and the world. I repeat, bearing witness is nothing more than saying where you think God is at work in your life and in the world." Unquote. You are all witnesses. You are witnesses to what God has done and is still doing for us and for all the world through Jesus. Even though we, like the disciples, might experience faith as a mixture of joy and doubt and wonder, we are witnesses. We are resurrection people, and resurrection people are witnesses. You're the ones making Christ known in this church and in the community. I shared a few of the ways that you're doing that, and you know many more. There's also one more way that Jesus is made known to us now, and it's waiting for you around the table this morning. It's the one place I have no doubt that Christ is present for you. Jesus is present for you, as Martin Luther said, in, with, and under the bread and wine, which is given and shed for you. So I invite you, come eat and drink this morning, knowing that Christ is present for you, and then go out knowing that you are a witness. Thanks be to God for your witness. Amen. Our next hymn is out of the Best of the Best songbook, number 20. Oh,